Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some time back when we touched on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 to verse 16, our focus was on the Christian's boast. This morning we continue with chapter 9, focusing on godly boasting. Now the church in Corinth had always been a church known to us as a church with many problems. The book of 1 Corinthians attests to this truth. They had schism. They had a man who had a terrible, immoral relationship with his stepmother. They had the problem of abuse of gifts, eating food offered to idols. That was the reputation of the church in Corinth. However, this church was also known for her ability to give. It is very important that the Apostle Paul not only highlights and help the Christians in Corinth of the many errors and sinful ways so that they will come out of the sins, but that he would also highlight their strength. And the church in Corinth was a church that was rich in material things. They had money, and therefore they also had a large heart to give, and they had the strength to give. Chapter 9 must be understood in light of what the Apostle Paul had started at the close of chapter 7. What we have a sandwich in between is chapter 8, where he had already established the doctrine of why we ought to give. He mentioned this in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 8, where he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." He was not forced to share of the strength of the church in Corinth, which was the ability to give. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "know" there is experiential knowledge. He is now testifying, boasting of the faith and the salvation grace that the Christians in Corinth had experienced. Because this salvation grace they experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ established the basis for giving. "That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of their salvation faith, they gave. Please understand that godly examples that we cite must not be the basis or foundation for teaching or doctrine. Because for every good example, you can also find bad examples. So it is not a challenge of how many good examples you can come up with and how many bad examples I can come up with as the basis for our doctrine or for our teaching. That has to be God's word. We must understand that when we talk about boasting, biblical boasting, godly boasting, Christian boasting, in chapter 7, it was based upon Paul's personal experience in relation to how they treated Titus, whom he sent to be the pastor of their church. And in chapter 9, there is a little change in the emphasis on this boasting, whereby he wants to teach us the characteristics of what godly boasting is all about. But he is not citing an example of the church in Corinth as the basis for giving, but people who can give liberally, generously, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, can be our encouragement. So when you share with others about so-and-so, about this person or that person, and how this person has encouraged your heart, please understand that the examples of this person is not the basis for your doctrine, for what is right and what is wrong. It is encouragement to help us to do what is right. It is not the basis for the teaching or evaluation of what is right and what is wrong. Please make sure you know this distinction. Because when you listen to many messages, primarily from charismatic churches, I've listened to more than 200 of them, you'll realize that hardly do they use scripture as the foundation of their application on telling people what to do or what not to do. It must be the doctrine not an example or an experience. Because for every experience, I can highlight another experience which may be negative. So what are you going to do? Please make sure that you know this clear distinction. That's why chapter 8 is very important before we start to look at chapter 9. But he's going to share with us why it is important to be encouraged by the testimony of others, and Paul himself was. And so the first mark or characteristic of godly boasting you'll find in verse 1 and verse 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, okay, he will use this wonderful, wonderful strength of the church in Corinth, that is the ability to give. So he'll use this as an example to teach us how we too can boast in a godly manner, whereby the impact and the effect would bring glory to God and blessing to others, as you will see. It is superfluous. It is unnecessary for me to write to you because they had been giving as a matter of practice. It is not something new to the Christians in Corinth. They had been doing this for some time. How do we know that? You look at verse 2. For I know, now this is not the same no in verse 9 of chapter 8 where we talk about experiential knowledge. This is just simply cognitive knowledge. That means a knowledge that is based upon fact, not based upon experience. I know. Okay, I know based upon observation, based upon what I have seen. I know the forwardness of your mind. The word forwardness simply means the predisposition of your mind. And what were the Christians in Corinth predisposed to do? For which I boast of you, to whom? To them of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is the province directly above Achaia. Corinth was in Achaia. Okay, so there were churches in Macedonia. If you have your map, you realize that Macedonia would include cities such as Thessalonica, Philippi, and others. And then Corinth will be in Achaia, Athens in Achaia. Okay, so he was now referring to churches in Macedonia, northern part of Achaia, where Corinth was in. And he said that when I was in these churches in Macedonia, I boasted, I glorified, I make known to them the good thing that you have been doing. For how long? That Achaia was ready a year ago. They have been doing this for at least one long year. The ability to give, because to give, to help churches that were poor. He mentioned this in chapter 8, for example, in verse 14 of chapter 8, where he says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. In other words, when your church has plenty, please be ready to help other brothers and sister churches who may be in want. And when the day comes when the whole role is reversed, when they are in abundance and you are in want, the help will come from them to you. So this will be the equality, this will be the balance that the Apostle Paul says must be found in like-minded churches. You need to help one another. And he says, when I was in Macedonia, when I was in these churches such as Thessalonica, I boasted of your ability and your generosity, your ability to give. And you have been doing this for the past year, and they are lagging behind. Not that they were poor, they have not learned to give. And your zeal had provoked very many. And because of this testimony of your fervency and your zeal in giving, it has stirred up the hearts and minds of other believers to also give. You know how wonderful that is? That godly boasting can result in the stirring up of spiritual blessings in the behavior and conduct of other Christians. So that is the first mark of godly boasting. It is not just to promote an individual. It is not to put an individual up on a pedestal. Because boasting simply means you glorify somebody else, especially when the boasting is about that person. You want to say good things about that person. But if your good things about that person does not provoke or stir up the listener toward a spiritual blessing, help him to grow spiritually, to help him draw closer to God, then it fails. That should not be the case. You have to be very, very mindful that when you promote someone, make sure that the result is when you share the testimony about someone to another person, this person must now be pointed to Christ. Not to that person. That would be a big mistake on your part. Because whenever you promote a person, and this person elevates another person, this is called cultic. You know what is a cult? A cult is someone who is only a person who is not God, but you put him up as if he has become God to that person. Whereby this person's words will be equated with God's word. So don't hurt the person that you try to glorify, to boast, to promote, by causing this person to be stumbled. By promoting so and so, you are to point at the person to Christ, not to that person. Because when the person is pointed to Christ, this person will want to do something that is spiritual based upon his love for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So one of the first mark of godly boasting is that it must bring forth spiritual impact in the heart and the mind of the person that you are speaking to. So when the Apostle Paul shared this to the Christians in Thessalonica, they themselves were stirred up to also want to give because they also understood the gospel. Remember, it is merely for encouragement. It must not to give to challenge the Christians in Corinth. It is not a competition. It stirred up in their hearts to also give because of their love for Christ. If the Christian gave because of their love for Christ, because of their salvation experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also would like to give. We also would want to give. It is our privilege. It is our honor to also give. And so they were encouraged. Do you do that? Paul is just simply using this giving as an example. Very often when we open our mouth, we don't like to glorify others. We like to glorify about ourselves. We like to talk big about ourselves. We like to open our big mouth. There is this Mongolian folklore where it says this frog wanted to travel from point A to point B. And he was able to convince these two birds to help him. And his idea was pretty good. He got these two birds to carry the end of a long stick. And then he would use his mouth to hold on to the stick. And so these two birds will fly and these two birds will carry him to his destination. A very good idea. Then as they were flying with this frog holding on to this stick, the hunters were observing and then they saw this spectacular sight and so they shouted at them. Wow, so clever! Whose idea was it? Brilliant! The frog opened his mouth. It is I! He fell. And he died. Boasting is something that is part and parcel of the old man. That is why when we talk about boasting, it is very much about self. And that's why it is very much considered as sin in the Bible. Boasting, boastful. But Christian boasting is about others. But you have to do it in such a way whereby your boasting or your glorifying of others must not cause this person that you glorify to fall into sin because it could cause him to swell his head. He becomes so egocentric. That could be very damaging and dangerous. Now, Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth, I am boasting of you to the Christians in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, the city. He told them that. And he shared with them, with the purpose of encouraging them. Please understand this. It is to encourage a church that had been filled with many, many big problems. Sinful, evil, real problems. And so this little gem of an encouragement will truly help the Christians in Corinth. Paul makes sure of that. And he's shared with them that when I shared this with the Christians in Thessalonica, it drew them closer to the Lord because they also learned to give because of your godly example. They also realized that they too love Christ and therefore they also wanted to give and they gave. Do you do this when you talk to your friends? Do you do this when you encourage other people? We are very, very free, liberal with our complaints. Liberal in bringing another person down, in finding faults in others. But we are very, very stingy in highlighting the strength of others, in promoting others in such a manner whereby those who hear such boasting, in inverted commas, godly boasting, they are encouraged. They are strengthened. I also would like to follow in this person's footsteps. That is not an easy thing to do. Because by and large, we struggle. We want to be up at the top of the pile. We want to be number one. But if I put him up on a pedestal, it is as if I am pushing him up to be number one instead of me. But as a Christian, do you not realize that this is exactly what Christians are supposed to be? That is exactly what the Bible has taught us, to help others, to give glory where glory is due. If this person needs this kind of encouragement, why do you want to keep putting him down? Can you not see any good point in that person whereby you can help that person, whereby you can encourage that person? Put him up. But make sure that the second characteristic is also true. And the second characteristic is that it must be truthful. Because if you say something about a particular person and he is not like that, that is called flattery. That is called lying, which you must never, never do. A person cannot preach, don't say he can preach. A person cannot teach, don't say he can teach. A person cannot play the piano, don't say that he can play the piano. Say it truthfully, as it is. A person who cannot draw, don't make him do the poster in your fellowship group. It's going to be his nightmare. He can't draw. He can't even draw a box properly. You want him to draw a big poster with this complicated theme? You're torturing him. And you saying him, keep encouraging him, see him can't even draw a straight line. Wow, you draw so well, you draw so well. You must do the poster. He's going to cry. It has to be truthful. That is exactly what Paul says in verse 3 and verse 4. He makes sure that what he shared with the Christians in the church in Thessalonica up in Macedonia was not something that was false. You see, giving in the past is good, but it must continue on. There must be a continuous ability to give. And so he wanted to make sure that his boasting of the Christians in Corinth was not hot air. They had given in the past, everybody knew it, but are they still very generous and still very good in their giving? And so, yet have I sent the brethren. Now the brethren here definitely included Titus, and the brother mentioned in verse 18 of chapter 8, another brother also mentioned in verse 22. Their names we are not told, because the word brethren is plural. So it definitely includes Titus, mentioned in verse 16. And we have sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother. Who he was, we do not know. And then verse 22, and we sent with them that would be Titus and the first brother in verse 18, and another brother in verse 22. So three persons were sent by the Apostle Paul to do what? Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, in this regards. That as I said, ye may be ready. You're always ready to give. Less happily, perhaps, if they of Macedonia should come with me. Now, if they of Macedonia should come with me is in the third class condition, means they have not come yet, but there's a probability that they might come, but just in case they come. They are not on their way, but just in case they come to see whether what Paul says of the Christians in Corinth were true. And find you unprepared, find you not ready to give. We that We say not you, we, because we boasted, we glorify you, we put you on a pedestal, we boasted to them of your generosity, of your ability to give. Should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So Paul says, not you, we are not here to embarrass you. But we would be embarrassed. We would be put to shame if what we say of you is not true. And that's why Paul says, I'm sending Titus and two other brothers to the church in Corinth to remind you to continue in this wonderful good work. To make sure that our boasting of you is still true today, just as it was in the past. He wanted to make sure. When you want to say something nice about this person, it was a past experience, maybe 5 years ago, you say that this person is very courageous, earnestly content for the faith. And you have no contact with him for the past 5 years. That was 5 years ago, for the past 5 years, no contact. And then you say that, well, so-and-so is a good pastor, the so-and-so is very fervent and zealous, etc., etc. But then now you are boasting of what he was 5 years ago in the past. But how do you know he is still very fervent and zealous right now in the present? Because you share with the person in the present of what he was in the past to you 5 years ago. And so you send somebody, you try to check his writing, you go into his website to make sure that he is still the same. Because we all change. The question is whether we change for the better or for the worse. All of us change. And sometimes we change for the worse. You study in the Old Testament of how many of the good kings, they started so well. But not all of them ended well. Some of them ended miserably. They died miserably because of their sin, because they allowed what the success that the Lord blessed them with because of their early years of faithfulness to go to their heads. And so pride sets in. And when pride sets in, they begin to rob God of His glory and they change for the worse. And if you say so-and-so, earnestly content for the faith, but your knowledge, your news, your experience was 5 years old. So you have to make sure that in the present, while you are encouraging somebody by citing so-and-so's example, that he is still the same. He is still very fervent and zealous in their giving in this case. That's why the brethren were sent, the three men, Titus and the two brothers, not blood brothers, but two other Christians, sent by the Apostle Paul to make sure that the Christians in Corinth continue in this wonderful good work. So you have to establish that whatever you want to boast of another person, which is to bring forth, provoke others towards spirituality, it must be based upon the truth. Don't lie. Make sure that it is truthful. Present truthfulness. Not some past experience, past knowledge that you might have. You have to make sure. You change, I change. All the time. If you do not walk close to God for the next 6 months and 1 year, or 1 year, you are not going to be what you are today. You are not going to be as zealous and as fervent. And if we were to cite you as an example, the egg will be on our faces. Because if Paul were to cite the example of how good and how godly they are in giving, and then when he arrived there, and he found that the Christians in Corinth were not prepared, they have changed completely, and they have become stingy. Because people come, people go in the church. Those who used to give a year ago, if they are not around, if they have gone overseas, or they have left the church, or they have been called home to glory, it may affect the life of giving in the church. Because the people who were generous, who had the gift of giving, they are gone. So Paul had to send these three brothers, these men, to establish and to make sure that you be ready. Because it is a good thing. He wanted to encourage them to continue to do good. So please make sure that your godly boasting is based upon the truth. The truth about that individual. Because if it is not so, the egg will be on your face. You're going to be ashamed of your confident boasting. That's why Paul says, not you, but us should be ashamed. We become liars. So Paul did not want to cite wrong testimonies, wrong examples. He wanted to make sure that he may continue to boast of the Christians in Corinth, of their ability to give. and their generosity. And you must do the same. Godly boasting can encourage a lot of people. We need more of such godly boasting. You know of people who continue to come for prayer meeting, for Bible studies, despite their busy schedule, despite their struggles and their personal handicaps. They continue to attend night classes in FEBC. You know some people who are like this. Then you share with those who don't come for a prayer meeting, for those who do not come for Bible study, to those who are not interested in the study of God's Word. You share with them to encourage them. You say you love the Lord. These people love the Lord and they do not come to know the Lord as early as you have. They just come to know the Lord maybe 3 years ago, and you say you love the Lord 20 years ago. But you look at their life. The thirst and their hunger for God's truth and God's love that they have demonstrated is an encouragement to so many people. But your testimony, you say you love the Lord for the past 20 years and you have not done what you're supposed to do. You're not interested in prayer meeting. You're not interested in the sunset gospel hour. You don't encourage your children to attend evening service. You don't do so many things that are spiritual. And then you say you're a Christian for 20, 30 years. Whereas these Christians, they love the Lord. You look at their life, look at their testimony, look at their zeal and their fervency. Not the basis for doing what is right, but it's an encouragement. Sure, there are many bad examples. So these bad examples will be stumbling blocks. But these good examples can be a tremendous encouragement to stir our hearts up. But you make sure that it is the truth, that this person really continues to attend night class. This person really continues to faithfully attend these fellowship groups, these Bible studies, and this prayer meeting. In the present. Sure, he has been doing it for the past 2 years, but he's still doing it. Because if he stopped, and then you cite him as an example, you'd be ashamed of your confident boasting. Godly boasting is very lacking in our lives. We need to do more of it because we all need this kind of encouragement. Truly, genuine, sincere encouragement to stir our hearts, to provoke us to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to do what is right. Do you know of such people? Then share with others. Share with those who are struggling. Share with those who has a spirit and a heart to want to do what is right, but they just don't have the strength in the flesh to do it. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak kind of a mentality. And very often they just allow this to enter into kind of a rut in their lives. And they just simply, with the passage of time, accept this as their norm and as the way of Christianity. But that is not supposed to be the way of a Christian life. A Christian life is vibrant. A Christian life is supposed to be full of zeal and fervency. It is so much alive. Jesus says it's like a river of water flowing out from inside us, never running dry. It is so full of thrill. It is an abundant life. So wonderful to be a Christian. But then when we drag our feet, when we allow the world to be like all the weeds that keep on creeping into our hearts, to suffocate us, where there are so little fruits seen in our lives, no matter how many messages you hear, no matter how many hours you spend studying God's Word, there seems so little impact. Perhaps godly boasting will encourage us. Sure, we can share with you of Paul, of David, of Abraham, but you may see them as superstar Christians, right? But when you share with people about the ordinary Christian that you know in the congregation who are like this, like the Christians in Corinth, people can be encouraged because you will point them to Christ. Not so much point them to this person, but this person be put on a pedestal that would be wrong on your part. Because if you are just simply sharing sincerely, genuinely from the heart, and it is for the purpose of genuine encouragement to point people to the Lord, that they must also love the Lord in practical ways. Not just in words, but genuine, sincere love for the Lord in practical ways whereby it is seen by your life and by your service. It is and it can be an encouragement. But make sure that it is based upon the truth. Don't fabricate, because your sin will find you out, and at the end of it, you're going to get hurt. Because in verse 5, you make sure that there is no hidden agenda on your part. Make sure you do not do this because you want to get something out of it. Therefore, I thought it necessary, needful, to exhort, to implore the brethren. About what? The purpose. That they would go before unto you, go ahead to you, to prepare the way, and make up beforehand your bounty. That means prepare in advance your desire to give. Your bounty. Now, the word bounty is where we get the root word in English for eulogy. Eulogy literally means good words, isn't it? Eu means good, logos words, good words. But in this case, the good words here would equal blessings. For example, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing. Now, the word blessing there, which we bless, the word blessing is the same word, eulogia, eulogy, same word, where you get the word bounty. And this word will appear twice in verse 5, and it will appear again twice in verse 6, the verse that you memorize. Soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The same word appears in verse 5, bounty, bounty, bountifully, bountifully. Exactly the same, but the word eulogy. And there are many times it also be translated as blessing. So in other words, Paul says, I'm sending these three brothers, Titus and the two Christians, to go ahead in advance, just in case the Christians from Macedonia will come. They may get you to prepare your blessing in advance, whereof ye had noticed before, where you have always desired to give, that the same might be ready as a matter of blessing or bounty, and not as of covetousness. That means these three brothers, these three Christians that Paul sent in advance, asking you to prepare this love gift, prepare this amount that you truly, sincerely, freely, willingly want to give. Now he has already taught the doctrine of giving also in 1 Corinthians. You do not give out of necessity, you do not give out of coercion, you give cheerfully, willingly from the heart. He already taught them how to give. And the church in Corinth understood this, and that has always been their pattern and their way of life. And so these three Christians were sent in advance to prepare them, to get them to prepare this gift, so that when the Christians in Macedonia come, they would come with this knowledge that this gift is already prepared for you. Please come, take it, take them. It's all yours. Paul makes sure that they understand him, that it was not for their personal gain. It's not for any personal covetous desires on their part, not as of covetousness. The Christians in Macedonia, if they ever come to receive your gift, please don't conclude that they are covetous. The three Christians that the Apostle Paul sent to ask you to prepare the gift, which is a gift for the blessing of others, it is not because of covetousness. There is no hidden agenda, there is no personal gain. Not because we are greedy, not because we want something out of you, but because we want to encourage you that you are doing something that is good. Please keep on doing it. It must provoke, stir up spiritual growth in others. It must be based upon the truth. And it must be sincere. It must be genuine. Your godly boasting must be sincere and must be genuine. No hidden agenda on your part. You do not say certain things. You do not promote certain people because you want to get something from that person. Be careful of some invited speakers, where they spend the first 3 to 5 minutes promoting the pastor. Oh, this pastor is my spiritual father, etc., etc., etc. The moment they start doing that, please erase him from your approved speakers list. Be very careful. They have hidden agenda. What is the hidden agenda? To be invited back. Watch it. Be very careful. No hidden personal gain in all that you do when you want to do godly boasting. Your purpose is to help others, point them to Christ. Your aim is to make sure that what you say is truthful, not of the person in the past, but also in the present, and encourage that person at the same time. And your godly boasting must not for any personal gain on your part. It is purely for the blessing of others, and therefore it must be sincere. It must be genuinely from the heart. From the heart. You think it was easy for the Apostle Paul when he shared with them in 1 Corinthians of all the painful, painful, harsh words that he had to utter? He shared with us. Remember? We studied that. It was very difficult for him. Because every spiritual father would love to say only the spiritual good things about the spiritual children. But when he saw and witnessed the problems and the sin that abounded in the church in Corinth, he had no choice but to use very strong words to rebuke them to stop their terrible, terrible sins, one after another. He shared with us that he did not regret it. Beginning, he was very hesitant, but he did not regret it because of the wonderful fruits that came out of it, because the Christians in Corinth, they loved him and they obeyed God's word, and then they turned around and they stopped sinning. And because of the tremendous fruits that came out of his strong words, the Apostle Paul was very encouraged. But when he saw this particular strand of strength in the testimony of the church in Corinth, he wanted to encourage them to keep on doing it. Please don't stop. Stop the sinful ways, but don't stop the godly ways. Continue to give, continue to be generous. Please, there are many churches who do not have your financial strength. They need your help. You have to make sure that what they are doing is of the Lord. That is your homework. As long as the work there is of the Lord, it is according to scriptures to the best of ability. At this point in time, it is of God. And if you have the financial strength to give, you give. For the extension of God's kingdom. Many other churches, they have ministries, but their financial strength is not as strong as the church in Corinth. But they needed help. And the church in Corinth could give. And Paul says, please, the Lord has blessed you bountifully. You be a blessing to them. And Paul makes sure, not as of covetousness. Please understand our heart. We do not want anything from you. It is purely for the extension of God's kingdom. Not one cent must go to your own pocket. Not one cent must it ever go to your own particular pet program or pet project. Make sure that it is purely 100% for the glory of God and for the stirring up of the spiritual life and well-being of the saints. And make sure that it is based upon God's truth. No more, no less. Godly boasting. Let it characterize our lives. You see the strength of one another. Encourage them to continue in strength, that they will become stronger. They will not stop. They will not be weary in well-doing, because it is so easy to be weary in well-doing. You and I know that, because in the past we have had people who have been serving very fervently and zealously, and then now they scale back. Not because they are physically infirm, that they could not. For whatever reason, they think that they can scale back and they can retire from serving the Lord. Is that your thinking? Then you must come out of your so-called retirement. There is no retirement in serving the Lord. As long as the Lord has given you strength, you serve the Lord. You look around you. You can see many. Don't allow yourself, your life, to be wasted in the pursuit of carnality, of the ways and the things of the world. Be a godly boaster. Exercise godly boasting. See from within this congregation those whom you can share with others of their fervency, their zeal, and their love for the Lord, not only in giving, of course, but in other areas. In other areas of service and ministry. Instead of criticizing one another, instead of finding fault with one another, we are not saying that you do not help others improve, like what the Apostle Paul did. We're not saying that when you see a brother in sin, you pretend that there is no sin. Because if you pretend there is no sin, the blood of the brother will be on your head. By all means, help the brothers, help the sisters, help one another to come out of our weaknesses and our sinful ways. Please do that. But also do the other side. That is, you see the godliness and the strength in others, encourage them. Encourage others by pointing them to this person, that person. Their zeal and their fervency, their love. But make sure you search your own heart. Sincerity. No hidden agenda. True, genuine, sincere love for people, for their best, for their betterment, for their spiritual well-being. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercies toward us. Thank thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to know that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ means that there is a transforming work that thou hast wrought in our hearts from inside out. That this life that thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood must reflect the nature and the characteristics of Christ in the way that we speak, in the way that we dress, in the way that we work, in the way that we live, in our entire being. We thank thee, Father, for this church, for many in our midst who can be an encouragement to others, to so many. And we pray, Father, you will teach us to criticize less and to boast more on how we can glorify others in a godly manner, truthfully, that we may stir up in the hearts of one another toward our love and our zeal and our fervency for the Savior. May we do so truthfully and sincerely, with no hidden agenda, but always to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage one another in the most holy faith. Sanctify thy people in this church, O Lord, with thy truth, for thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.